Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think one of the reasons that God wants us to stay away from judging is because we very rarely do a good job of it. We sometimes judge and we say of people, this person is closer to God than anybody that's ever existed on planet Earth. They're the greatest person that's alive now. And the thing is, you don't really know that. And then you say of somebody else, well, that person is really a creep.
Have you ever misjudged someone? Yes, of course, we all have. We make judgments in our thoughts without even realizing it, which is dangerous because it steers us away from loving people with the unconditional love of Christ. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in chapters 14 and 15 in the book of Acts, where we see how Paul and Barnabas handled being completely misjudged. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, verse 1 of chapter 14, book of Acts. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. This is going to be the response for whenever the gospel is being preached. Paul and Barnabas are in the middle of their first missionary journey. They go to the city of Iconium, which is, he's just kind of making his way up into the heart of Asia Minor, what is modern day Turkey, into the lower regions of what is called Galatia. The letter written to the Galatians would be to this area. And as they do so, they're taking the gospel everywhere they go. And the way that they do it is to go into the synagogue. So there's Jewish communities that have been dispersed around the world. They go into the synagogue. They preach the gospel there. They preach Jesus as the Messiah. There are, in every synagogue, there are some Jews who believe. And then there are some Gentiles who believe. And then there's also opposition almost on every level. And this is what we can expect when we are doing the work that God's called us to do. When we share Christ, there are going to be some who believe. There are going to be some who are in opposition against us, who are not going to like us because of our commitment to Christ. And Jesus told us about that. We're told that we would be successful as we go out in the church. And chapter 14 of the book of Acts is so very important because this is the foundation of the gospel going into a region where it has never gone before. It's a Greek culture. It's a Hellenistic city. So there's such opposition, verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the words of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Paul is an apostle. Barnabas in another place is mentioned as an apostle. Paul at least has the gift of an apostle where people are being touched and healed. They stay there a long time. And again, this was Paul's MO. He would go into an area, preach, kind of go away, come back, establish elders in the area, and then move on. He saw every bit as important making sure that people were rooted and grounded in their relationship with Christ as much as them making a commitment to Christ. What good is it if someone commits their life to the Lord and then 2 months later, they're gone, or 5 months later, they're gone? So there has to be that rooting and grounding, and they came back into the city. They stayed there a long time. They worked with them. They showed the signs and wonders that God had given them. And then in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycinia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So this is kind of how the gospel spread in the early days. There would be such opposition against them that they'd head out to new places. So Iconium, they kind of go to Antioch in Pisidia, which we saw last week. Then they go up into Iconium. Then they come back down to Lystra and back down to Derbe. All these towns are in a small little region. And then in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man, without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked, This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So Paul is preaching. Paul, while he's preaching, looks at a man who has faith to be healed, and he perceives that. I don't know how you perceive that from an individual. Probably the gift that Paul had of healing, the gift as an apostle, allowed him to be able to see it, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." Now that's pretty bold. That's quite a faith healing service to be into. In when someone yells out suddenly when they're teaching to stand up on their feet. It says, "And he leaped and walked." Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycidian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes." He heals this guy, he's preaching Jesus. When they see him healed, they say, "These guys are gods." Now remember, this is a Hellenistic culture. The Greeks and the Romans both worshiped the same gods. They were the Greek mythology given different names in Rome. So Zeus is Jupiter and Hermes is Mercury. And remember that Hermes, if you can get a picture of Jupiter or Hermes in your mind, he's usually got little wings on a helmet, or sometimes he's got wings on a sandal. He's usually a little bit younger. Barnabas was older than what Paul was. Maybe that's why they thought Zeus and Hermes. But also, it's interesting, Hermes is supposedly, well, under Greek mythology, is the messenger of the gods. So when the gods wanted to send a message, they sent Hermes to do that, or they sent Mercury to do it. And so they look at Paul. Paul's the one who was speaking. Paul was the one giving the message. And they look at him, and they call him Hermes. And they look at Barnabas, and they call him Zeus. Zeus, by the way, Zeus and Jupiter, they're the head gods. By the way, these gods were all messed up. These gods had all kinds of relationships and all kinds of children and had all kinds of family problems. So if you ever study Greek mythology, it's really quite funny the way it all connects together. But they believe that these two guys have come down into their presence, and now they're going to worship them. I wonder if it was a temptation at all for Paul and Barnabas to go, "Yeah, that's right, we're Zeus and Hermes." I don't think so. I think it was an absolutely horrifying thing for him. But it is interesting. I think one of the reasons that God wants us to stay away from judging is because we very rarely do a good job of it. We sometimes judge and we say of people, "This person is closer to God than anybody that's ever existed on planet Earth. They're the greatest person that's alive now." And the thing is, you don't really know that. And then you say of somebody else, "Well, that person is really a creep. There's really problems. I know there's something. I don't know what it is, but I know there's something with that person." And you're probably wrong there too. We're just bad at judging people. Their judgment, Zeus and Hermes. Are Paul Zeus and Hermes? Not even close. So they're definitely going to have to deal with this, and it doesn't end up good for Paul. It says, because he was the chief speaker, it says that they thought Paul was Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Hermes, again, was the messenger of the gods. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So they're now going to come out and they're going to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" They tore their clothes. That was a sign of great sorrow. It was a sign of great agony. They were letting them know, "We are in turmoil," because they're bringing a message of the one true living God. They're trying to get them to turn from these false gods to the real God. And now, because of this miracle, they're going to make a sacrifice. And so he says then in the middle of verse 14, "We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Now the priests of Zeus are there. They're getting ready to give sacrifices. Paul says, "You need to turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Now, this is giving us a little information about God. God in past generations has allowed man to walk his own way. Today, the same is true. God gives you life. God gives you the ability to make choices. God reaches out to you. He reveals himself to you. And then you can make those decisions. You live your life your way. You walk the way you want to walk. And if you call out to him, you can find life. If you run from him, you will be eternally separated from him. He says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. He let you walk your own way, but he didn't leave himself without witness. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So by Paul doing this, they barely stopped them from giving these sacrifices. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Now you remember Paul, we just read, had to flee. Paul and Barnabas had to flee from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe in order to escape being stoned. And so suddenly the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. I love how matter of fact it's written by Luke. Luke just, you know, writes the story the way it is. So these guys come down from Antioch and Iconium, and they stir up the crowds, and they stone Paul. They drag him outside of the city, and they leave him there as dead. Now, whether or not Paul died and was resurrected by the Lord, or whether he just passed out and he came to, we don't know. I don't even think Paul knows. Paul says a little bit later on, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And he's talking about himself. He goes, whether I was dead or alive, I don't know. But I was taken up into the third heavens, and I saw things that were indescribable. The Bible calls them unspeakable. But really, they're not just unspeakable. Paul didn't go up into heaven and see things, and then God said to him at the end, don't you tell anybody. Paul went up to heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't describe. Paul, the one chosen by God to present the gospel, to write most of the New Testament, couldn't describe what he saw in heaven. That's why when a lot of these books, and they come out every few years, somebody has a trip up into heaven, and they're going to write a thing about what heaven looks like. Heaven really, truly, is undescribable. Paul just said, in fact, the way Paul worded it, it would be a crime for me to try to tell you what it's like in heaven. When we read this story of Paul being stoned and perhaps going into heaven, or this perhaps being the point where God gives him that vision, it makes us think about our eternity, which we are a step away from. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor. We're here one moment and we're gone the next. And that we are on our way to a place that is indescribable. A place of great beauty, but beyond the beauty, full of the presence and the joy of the Lord. Heaven is so indescribable that when the Bible tries to describe heaven, it generally describes it in what's not there. There was no more tears. There was no more sorrow. There was no more sickness. The golden streets, the pearly gate, the transparent walls. I think those are all descriptions to help us understand what's not important in heaven. The pearly gates, we get into heaven with difficulty. The way that an oyster makes a pearl is through agitation. We get into heaven with difficulty, but we make it into heaven. The golden streets, the very thing of this earth that people want so much, the thing that people will kill for here, is the asphalt in heaven. Transparent walls. There's no need for privacy. Now, we need privacy. But there will come a day when we will no longer need privacy, and everything in man's heart will be completely open. So this is where we point back to this experience in Acts, where Paul most likely had that experience where he went up into heaven. And so they stoned him and they drug him outside of the city. When Paul gives a list of the difficulties that he goes through in ministry, and there's always struggles in ministry. There's always difficulties. But Paul had a great number of them. When God called Paul, he said, I must show him the many things that he will suffer for me. When Paul gives a list, he says, I was stoned once, I was beaten with rods five times, I was shipwrecked twice, I was in peril by robbers, in perils by false teachers. He just gives this list of all of the difficulties that he was in. There was great success, but there was also a price that was paid. And Paul knew the importance of these things that he would go through and face. And so they take him out and they stone him. And it says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, verse 20, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The disciples all gather around Paul. He's been stoned, which means he would be bloodied and bruised and broken. And he stirs and gets up. Now, try to put yourself in that position. You're called by God to take the message of the gospel into the unknown world. You go into cities and you go into the Jewish communities first. You preach the gospel to them. You preach the gospel to Gentiles. And this has resulted now in you being stoned. You've been drug outside of the city, left for dead. Now you come to, are you going to go back into that city? I don't know that I am. But it says that Paul got up and went back into the city. Maybe Paul did see a vision of heaven here. Maybe he thought, let's just go finish it off. I kind of would like to stay there. Maybe they'll do a complete job this time. And so he's taken back into the city. The next day, he departs with Barnabas for Derbe. So he's left Iconium, he's gone down to Lystra, and now he heads into Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they go to Derbe. They preach the gospel there. They turn back around. They go to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they just go right back through the same towns that they've been through. No doubt, it was the same method. No doubt the first thing they did when they went to Derbe was make their way to the synagogue, enter into the synagogue, preach the gospel there, look for opportunities to preach to the Gentiles, made disciples, spent some time with them, and now they're backtracking. If you look at a map, it would be faster to go from Derbe back to Antioch, which is in Syria, the Antioch that they were sent from, instead of going back to the Antioch that is in the middle. There's two Antiochs, the Antioch that is in the middle of what is modern-day Turkey. But they want to go back through because they want to spend time with them. It's essential when someone comes to Christ that you spend time with them, that you talk to them about the things that are important so they won't get drawn away to a false doctrine, so they get rooted and grounded within the Word of God. And so they went back through all of these cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What a message. I don't know that you could have the largest church in the world by preaching that message. It is through tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. But there's the truth. There's work for us to do. He's saying, don't be afraid at what's going to happen. So when they had appointed elders in every church, which is an important step as well, they have to have leaders, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What else could you do at this point but commend that body, this body of new believers, brand new infant church in each one of these cities, but commend them to God? God, we commend them to you. You watch out for them. You take care of them. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. They're just retracing their way back to Antioch in Syria. Now, when they had preached the word to Pergama, they went down to Attalia, and there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Remember, chapter 13 opens up with them being sent out by the church in Antioch. Now they come back to Antioch and they share with them what this first missionary journey was like. And they opened the door to faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So I don't know what a long time is. A few months at least, maybe a year. They're back in their midst again. God's doing a work over where they took the gospel. They'll have a second missionary journey that will head out and revisit these towns and then expand on from there, even over into Europe. But right now they come back and they're rejoicing. And Antioch in Syria at this point seems to be kind of the headquarters of the church. At least they're the launching point for the gospel to go around the world. But Jerusalem still plays an important part. And there will always be disagreements in the church. There's always going to be disagreements. We learn that, you know, no two people think 100% alike. No two church leaders think 100% alike. And so a problem arose in the early church. Verse 1 of chapter 15. A certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now read who these guys are. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. These, we're going to learn later on, are Pharisees. They are a tribe that will be known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers teach that receiving Jesus is great. He was the Messiah. He died on the cross for your sins. Receiving him is great. But you've got to keep the law in order to be saved. You've got to basically become Jewish. This would be one of the main problems in the early church. This would be one of the false doctrines that would arise. In fact, we just studied the first missionary journey of Paul. By the time Paul gets to his third missionary journey, the main enemy are Judaizers. They follow in on his heels. Wherever he goes, when Paul leaves, the Judaizers will show up afterwards. And they'll tell them, you have to become Jewish. He'll lay that trip on them. In fact, Paul is so upset with the Judaizers, when he writes the book of Galatians, I don't know how long it's been since you've read the book. You can read it in 15 minutes. It's a really short book. But it's really kind of fun to think of Paul being all fired up when he writes it. Because when you read it, he is. He's upset. In the very beginning, he says, even if we are an angel comes to you teaching you anything other than what you've already heard, let them be accursed to the deepest part of hell. Then he gets a little bit into it and he says, as for these mutilators, I wish they would mutilate themselves. What he's saying is, these guys who want to come in and circumcise you, I wish they'd just go all the way and castrate themselves. He is not a happy camper. I told you the description of Paul a few weeks ago. I read that description again this week. And the description that we have of Paul is from someone who was within the church. And they gave a description of Paul as being shorter, having a unibrow. Literally, they said, is his eyebrows that grow together, which is a unibrow. Having watery eyes and being stout, which is something that I'd never noticed before. I always thought he's small, he's short, but the description says that he's stout. So you can just kind of see this, and bow-legged, by the way, was another part of the description. You could see this bow-legged, unibrow, you know, fired up ex-Pharisee just getting upset at these guys when he writes to them, because this is an issue. The issue is still around today. There are still people today who will say to you, you need to keep the Sabbath. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. You need to keep the law. As a Christian, you need to keep the law. This whole issue, I like to say that the descendants of the Judaizers are still around today. They say, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul deals with this when he says, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of any works, lest you can boast. We are saved when we believe in him and invite him in, when we receive him, not any work that we do.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.